And let's turn to Psalms chapter 1. The Lord had that chapter on my heart this morning. I believe I'll teach out of that a little bit in the Sunday school hour. It's been a... I was going to give a prayer request, but I'll just go ahead and tell you all now. My wife had a younger brother pass away, so do be praying for her family. He knew the Lord, and so we're working all that out as far as funeral arrangements and things like that. So do be in prayer for that. And the Lord will comfort her heart. He's a young man, 34 years old. So, and so because of that, I was thinking on Psalms and different comforting verses. And aren't you thankful for the Word of God? You know, amen. We got the Word of God to help us and comfort us. As our brother mentioned, Nepal. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll say a little bit more about that. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness, the mercy. We thank you for the blood that was shed on Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God, that double-edged sword. It cuts coming, and it cuts going. And Lord, you give us the Word of God to challenge us, to feed us. You're the good shepherd, and you're the great shepherd. And you lead us, you guide us, and you lead us beside them still waters. We're so thankful for it. We thank you for coming and dying on the cross. And many have died, Lord, but you're the only one that rose again that third day by your own power. And you're seated in heavenly places, and you see us as if we're already there with you. And we look forward to that day when our faith becomes reality. We step in there into eternity, either through death and see you face to face, or in the rapture, or Lord, just help us to occupy till you come and to be about your business. In Jesus' holy and mighty name, amen. Amen. He is coming back. Every day is a little closer to the Lord's return. I was thinking about that Nepal situation. I had several things. A Korean missionary friend of mine, the Lord called him to Nepal. And then about 6 months ago, the government ended up kicking him out. And then looking at the situation now, I thought, boy, if they wouldn't have kicked him out, he was in that region, you know, that got destroyed. So at the time, it seemed like a great disaster for him and his family. And you wonder, you know, why did the Lord let him raise support and go there and then all of a sudden get kicked out and go back? Well, now we look at it and we go, okay, I see what the Lord was doing. You know, spared his life of his family. And then I heard on the news that there was 30, I believe at least 30 Americans that were there in Nepal. Is that right? More than that? Is that right? 90. 30, they said, were on a spiritual journey. Spiritual journey. In other words, going to one of them Buddha temples or something over there, you know. They weren't going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a sobering reality, you know. That's a sad thought, though. People died and went to hell on a spiritual journey trying to find answers outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to sober us and make us think about when we're out there in our daily lives and the highways and the hedges, and we're giving out gospel tracts, and we're giving out the Word of God, and we're witnessing to people, our neighbors. Everybody's watching us, aren't they? Everybody's watching us. As the old saying goes, we may be the only Bible that some ever read. And, of course, I believe you ought to witness to folks, but they are watching. You know that. If you've been a Christian any time, you can do right for 30, 40 years. You make one mistake, that's the thing they'll remember, right? But they're watching, and so we ought to be different. We ought to be, sold out to the Lord and separated and from this ungodly world. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today during the Sunday school hour, and the idea of separation and being different. What I'm not talking about is isolation. And I'm not saying being isolationist. The Catholics, they'll get in a monastery and wear a robe and call themselves friar and beat themselves with a chain and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being separated and, you know, that you can't interact with people. But there ought to be a difference. And so the Bible commands that. And we're going to look at that a little bit here in the Word of God this morning. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we have a comparison here in Psalms chapter 1 between those that walk with the Lord and meditate on His word day and night, and then those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're blown like the chaff. Isn't that what we see nowadays in society? I mean, every time, every week or every few weeks or months, there's something new thing comes along, and they're just blown like that chaff. I remember over there in China and Korea, you know, nowadays we harvest in the Western world, we harvest with modern machinery, so you kind of, you don't get the same picture. But over there in China, I was watching a farmer, and they still do things the old-fashioned way out there in rural China, and they had harvested a wheat or something they had harvested, might have even been the soybeans, but they had a blanket, a big old blanket, and they'd one of them would take it and they'd shake it, and then the product would fall on the blanket, and then the chaff, you know, just blow. And so, and they repeat that process. Then they had something kind of looked like a shovel, but it had holes in it, and they'd pick that up and they'd shake it, and the wind would just catch that chaff. And it reminded me of this verse that we find here in Psalms chapter 1. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us that if we're in the law of the Lord, we're like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. In other words, our roots run deep. But let's start back at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we find a challenge here. I want to be blessed, don't you? I want to be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we got to be careful in life who we get our counsel from. Through the years, unfortunately, I've seen many, the counsel of the preaching of the Word of God is real low on their list of people to listen to. But they'll listen to anybody and politicians and many of the ungodly. But the Bible tells us here, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So there's books, you know, people write books about raising children and Dr. Spock or Spook or whatever, and everybody will follow that. Or some psychologists will come out and everybody will say, well, that's a good teaching right there. And it's a person who hates God and is be considered the ungodly, and everybody will follow that advice. And then they'll find out a few years later, hey, that didn't work. But you know what's worked since the beginning of time? That King James Bible. That old King James Bible still tells you foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What drives it out? Time out? Stern talking to? Nope. Only one thing, a rod of correction. Amen. I proved it. It works. That old King James Bible. So I'm just using that as an example. But all the counsel we can find from the Word of God, it's not outdated. It's still up to date. It's as good as today as it was finances. You know, our counsel on finances, our counsel on marriage, any kind of counsel, anything that we do in life, we got to make sure we're getting that counsel from the Word of God and God's people. And even in that, you want to make sure, you know, you don't want to go down to what I call the charismaniac church and get you some counsel down there. They'll tell you a lot of the wrong too. You got to make sure it's coming from the Word of God and it's Bible-based and it's being presented true to the text and in the context. But we can trust in the Word of God. And so what I want to do during the Sunday school hours is encourage you, let's remind ourselves. I have to remind myself. You know, I can hear things and on the radio. And boy, if you listen to talk radio, and there's a lot of good information on there. But I know a fellow years ago, he'd listen to Alex Jones going to sleep. About give his, if you know who Alex Jones is, yeah, that'll make you laugh. But then his wife's about to have a mental breakdown because, you know, you're going to sleep, you don't want to be listening to conspiracy theories and all these things. Listen to the Word of God being played or, you know, some good singing. Get that counsel of the godly, of the Word of God. It tells us a promise there. His delight is in the law of the Lord, in verse 2, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And so we're to be delighting in the Word of God. And then look at the promise found in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, And whatsoever, that's everything, he doeth shall prosper. And so if we stay in the Word of God, if we meditate upon the Word of God, we hide that Word of God in our heart, and we live our lives according to the Word of God, we're going to be just like that mighty oak tree sitting there by the river of water. Down there, my granddaddy lives there on the Fowl River down in Mobile area on the way to Dolphin Island. And you get there next to the river and you look at the size of the roots of those great trees. And so the Bible gives us that comparison that those that meditate on the Word of God, the law of the Lord, day and night, we're going to be like that tree. And so when the storms come and the hurricanes come, many hurricanes, those mighty oaks, they're planted, they're rooted, they're grounded. Why? Because they're close to that life-giving source, that source being the water. And so for us, the Bible talks about the washing and renewing of the Word of God. And as we put the Word of God into our mind, a lot of us, you know, we have that stinking thinking. It comes from the world system, people we work with, whatever we've been influenced by over our lives. But as we put the King James Bible into our mind, that washing and renewing begins to clean our mind. And so we begin to view things instead of in a worldly sense, we begin to view things through the Bible lens. And so when we see people that get on our nerves, that irritate us, we all got them, right? You might work with them. You might meet them in the Walmart. I don't know about you, but I get in Walmart and the slowest people get their buggies and they line up in threes. And then there I am, you know, behind them. And I said, what's going on, you know? And then I believe the devil put them there. And they just, you know, just kind of walk, you know, at a micro pace. And that thing drives me crazy. And they're oblivious, you know. They're on two phones at the same time. And then they're playing on their iPad while they're talking on two phones, all walking together into Walmart. And that kind of stuff, it'll wear you down, won't it? Frustrate you. And so my flesh wants to just ram my cart into them and push them out of the way. But the Spirit of God said, you know, I got to remind myself, see them as a soul. See them as a person in need of salvation. And then give them a gospel tract. Give them the Word of God. Speak a word of encouragement to them. And so we got a continual situation going on between our flesh and our spirit. You've heard the illustration probably through the years. We got a like two, if you will, dogs inside of us, a black dog and a white dog. If you just put two dogs in a pen and whichever one you fed, and then at the end of the week, you know, one's half starved to death and the other one you fed all week, and they were to go into a battle, the one that ate good all week is going to win the battle. And so we have a spirit and we have a flesh, and those two things are warring against each other inside of us. And so if we feed ourselves with the things of this world all week and we neglect our Bible and neglect the studying of the Word of God, neglect our prayer life, then a situation will come up and we'll give in to that fleshly desire. But if we're in the Word of God and we're hiding the Word of God in our heart and we're studying the Word of God and we're taking in this the counsel of the godly, and we're meditating on that word, chewing it, you know, like them old cows, they chew the cud, they regurgitate it, and it comes back up, and they chew it again. And so throughout our day, we're meditating, bringing that Word of God back up to memory that we read that morning, and then a situation will come up where somebody will get on our nerves, and we'll pull up from that Word of God. Or we can pull from, you know, the radio or news or other things if that's what we're thinking about all week. So that continual raging battle. But I love that promise it gives us, that tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. I like this last part. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we see that. Don't you see that in the life of believers? We can even see lost people who will follow God's principles of being diligent, going to work, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And so God prospers his children. Now, we're not talking about the health and wealth gospel. If you become a Christian, doesn't mean you're going to have gold rain down out of the sky. Somebody's going to give you a new Cadillac. But it does mean that God will take care of you. You're one of his children. He will care for you, and he will prosper the things that you put your hands to. If you're taking notes, you can write down Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. There also talks about a tree in that chapter. Then we mention in verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And so we see it. I see it, and it's heartbreaking. If you watch the young people nowadays, they're pushed and they're blown and they're just driven from one thing to the next. You know, it's always funny to me, the fads. And we've all seen it, and we, depending on your age group, we see different. Now the thing now is these trucks, a useless truck, you know, lower the back, and then you got to sit on 5 phone books to see out the windshield. They call them squatters or something, which in Asia we call a squatty potty. One of them, so I call them trucks squatty potty trucks, you know. But but anyways, when I was a kid, they wanted to lower them, you know, low ride them. They wanted to low ride them, and everybody does the same thing, and in their mind they think, man, I'm an individual, you know. So one person dyes their hair blue, they all dye their hair blue. One person, you know, does this, and everybody copies everybody or the style of dress, and they said, I'm an individual, but they're all, you know, carbon copies each other. And it's just blown. Whatever is popular in society, whatever is popular in school, we get when we're walking outside the Word of God, we're just like that blown chaff. But God's people, through the centuries, they've been rooted, they've been grounded, they've been sober-minded in the Word of God, you know. I remember my granddad told me, going back to those trucks, his generation, was they would chop the windshield and lower the roof, you know, so you had a little short windshield. So some of y'all might remember that. But every generation has their things that they go through, and they're just blown, you know, that wind driving. Verse 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a comforting verse, verse 6. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. You and I, if you're born again, if you've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous, you're put in right standing with God, not because of what we did, but the Bible talks about the imputed righteousness of Christ. So the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to your account, to my account. And so we no longer, when God looks down at us, he no longer sees our sins, our wrongs, but he sees the righteousness of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tie a few chapters together with Psalms chapter 1 and the idea of not getting counsel from the ungodly. Let's turn, if you would, with me to the book of, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. A lot of people will call this the, you know, the marriage chapter, but it's not just talking about marriage. It's just life in general. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, still looking at the idea of separation and being sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, not being yoked up with the sin-sick world. So I'm going to read verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so the instructions here are left for us, and we can make an application to us in the time in which we're living. The Apostle Paul was reminding the church at Corinth, again in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, we have to be careful who we yoke up with, because we're not the same. You know, we're two different families. There's the family that's heading to hell, and there's the family that's heading to heaven. Now, we're kind to them, and when we do interact with unbelievers, we want them to be what? We want them to be converted. We want to give them the gospel. But we have to be careful not to be influenced by the things that they're involved in. In other words, you got two oxen and you're plowing a field, and you get a little tiny oxen and you get a big old oxen, and you hook them both to the same yoke, guess what they're going to do? The one that's weaker is going to turn and end up turning that big one in a circle, and you won't get much plowing done. You just watch that critter go around and around and around you go. And so it is with us as believers. God gives us a warning here. If we unequally yoke ourselves, and we begin to get influenced, we begin to get pulled away from the straight and narrow. Remember, there's two paths that are happening here. There's the straight and narrow, that few there be that find it, and there's the broad path that leads to destruction. And many there be that are on that going thereby. And so we have to remind ourselves, unfortunately, a majority of the world is hell-bound with the hammer down. Now, that doesn't give us any kind of comfort. We don't want that. But that is the reality of life. And so we're living in a time where even buildings that have the name church on it, I don't believe they're a genuine biblical church, but they're having, you know, we're going to meet at the, we're going to have a meeting at the bar, and we're going to drink a few beers and have, take a little whiskey, and we're going to use that, and they'll twist the scriptures and say, we're going to, you know, we got to become as they are. And that's error. That's a resting of the scriptures. And so, that's not how we win them. They ought to see in us a difference. They ought to say, you know, that person there carries himself in a different manner. Somehow they didn't use the same filthy language I did. Somehow they don't lose their temper like I do. Somehow they, not saying that we're perfect, but they ought to see a difference in the Christian life. There ought not to be a blurring of the lines. And so Paul tells them here, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And I mentioned that many times people take this verse and say for marriage, and it does apply for marriage, definitely. You don't want to have somebody that's an unbeliever marrying a believer. Now, if you're already married and got saved later, that's the Bible lays out different plans for that. It says don't leave them, you know. Try to win them by your good deeds and by your prayers. That's different situations, but if possible, you don't start out that way. You start out two people equally yoked, walking in the same direction, both walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are all fresh on my mind. As you know, my oldest daughter just got married, and I'm glad that she did not unequally yoke herself. You know, she followed my counsel and said, you know, when it's the right one, he'll come to me and I'll come to you. And so he's got to be saved. He's got to be able to provide. He's got to be able to be sold out to the Lord. He's got to have a good church. You know, those are the type of things that we want. And so, by God's grace, they were equally yoked, not unequally yoked. And so these are fresh on my mind. Then it tells us, what communion hath light with darkness? What communion? They don't go together. It's like oil and water. You put oil in water, and oil rises to the top, and the water's on the bottom. You can shake it up, mix it up a little bit, but eventually it will separate back out. And so it is with believers. What communion hath light with darkness? Matter of fact, when we come into an area of darkness, it ought to bother us, and our light, we're to be salt and light. Now, you get salt in a wound, it burns a little bit. You get salt in your eye, it burns a little bit. It's not always pleasant for people when people of the light or people of salt walk in. And so Paul prayed at the end of Ephesians 6, you know, that he might have boldness. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who talks about the armor of God in Ephesians. He goes through all these things. And then he says, pray for me that I ought to speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so we too, we need that boldness. Loving, comforting, but not compromising. And to be able to look people in their eye and say, you know, I'm concerned about you. I'm worried about you. You could step into eternity at any moment. Nobody's promised tomorrow. I want you to get born again. Christ changed my life. So for us to be able to do that, we ought to be walking in the light, hiding that word of God in our heart. Verse 15 says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? In other words, the devil and Christ, they're opposite, they're complete opposites. They have no business together. Or what part that hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we, you and I, are the temple of the living God. If you're saved here today, and you know this, just a good reminder, you're born again. God, the Holy Spirit, has indwelled you. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Spirit of God has sealed you until the day of redemption. So we're locked into the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so wherever we go, God's there with us. I don't know about you, but I forget that sometimes. And I got to remind myself, you know, because I'll something will pop up on the news, and then you got to think of it like this. If the Lord was to physically walk through the door, or, you know, at the red light, the Lord opens the door, jumps in the truck with you, are you still going to be listening to the same music? You're still going to be listening to the same kind of, you know, audiobook? And at the house, you're going to watch the same kind of movie? If Jesus is sitting there on the couch with you? But He is, amen? We're the temple of the living God. And so what goes into our eyes and what goes into our ears, God, the Holy Spirit, is hearing all that. And what happens many times, the Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. And so we get so affected and mixed up with things going on in the world that it begins to quench the Holy Spirit. And we wonder sometimes, how can somebody just turn their back on the Lord and walk away from church? Well, it didn't happen just all of a sudden overnight. It was a little bit of this, a little leaven leveling that whole lump. And then over time, a little more and a little more and a little more. Till one day, you know, we look back and we're so far from what we were when we first got saved. And it's a trick of the devil. And it's many times we blame the devil. But you know, I got to blame myself too. The flesh, the world, and the devil. It's usually probably in that order. The flesh, the world, then the devil. But sometimes we want to say, well, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make us do anything. And the Bible tells us when there's a temptation comes along, He'll give us a way out. But our flesh is that battle. It's pulling. Holiness, unholiness. There's that constant daily battle. We feel that pull in our life. He gives us that promise there. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I hope y'all understand my spirit. I'm not saying we have to be, you know, there's isolationists. Again, I'm not saying be isolated, but we do need to be separated. We need to walk in holiness. We need to follow the Lord to the best of our ability. But we don't also, we don't get to the place where we think we're so good we can't talk to anybody, or, you know, I can't fellowship or talk to anybody or witness to them. And so we have to have that balance. But in other words, if I struggled with alcohol, which I did, I'm not going to say, well, I'm going to go down to the bar and sit on the bar stool and try to win that fellow to the Lord. No, I might, but I might get outside the bar with another Christian friend and say, when they come out, we're going to give them gospel tracts. I'm going to try to give them the Word of God, and I'm going to share my testimony with them about how I used to be a drunkard, but I can't go in those places anymore. So that balance we have to have in life. Notice verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. So we're to be separated. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Look at the promise in verse 18. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Aren't you glad that through salvation you become a child of the King? I mean, I just can't get over it. Joint heirs with Christ. You and I have an inheritance. I believe we looked at it here a few weeks back. I can't remember what I preached where. But in 1 Peter chapter, let's just look over there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that inheritance on the idea that we're joint heirs with Christ. In other words, the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has, heaven throughout all eternity, that also is ours. 1 Peter chapter 1 starts off, talks about those folks that were scattered in verse 1, then gets down to about verse 3, says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So He's begotten us. We've got a lively hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then in verse 4 tells us we have an inheritance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So God has separated us out. He's made us a joint heir with Christ. He's given us an inheritance. That inheritance can't be corrupted. It can't be defiled. It doesn't fade, and it's reserved. It's locked in heaven for you. Then he tells us in verse 5 of 1 Peter, who are kept not by our own power, but are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed and the last time. And so the Lord told us in the book of John, he tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the way we show our love is by obedience, by following the commands that the Lord laid out for us. That's not just the Ten Commandments, but there's about hundreds of commandments that we were given as believers. So if I tell my wife every day, I love you, I love you, I love you, but then at night I punch her in the head and whip her and chain her up in the basement, do I really love her? Or is that just words? I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, but then I never, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? And so the way we show our love is by obedience, by following those commands, not just lip service as men pleasers, but doing the Word of God, following the Word of God, living it out in our daily lives. And it's all for our best interest. Let's look at the book of James. Just look at a few verses on this idea of separation. We find it throughout the Scriptures. In James chapter 4, I'm just going to start in verse 1. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Our flesh and spirit, again, they're in that battle. They're lusting against one another. Verse 2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. And this, listen to the strong wording here in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I mean, that's pretty powerful wording right there. That's pretty strong wording. And you think about it, that it starts off adulterers and adulteresses. There's not a person in here that loves their spouse and then wants to think about it. I mean, the idea of you think about it, like, my wife had a boyfriend, I turned red as the pew, steam coming out my ears. Why? Because to think of my wife holding another man's hand, that's a horrible, awful thought, right? And it is for you too. And so the application that we're seeing here, that's the way it looks to the Lord. We're over here, we're holding the Lord's hand with our right hand, and then we got the world's hand with this. And the old saying goes, it's trying to straddle the fence. We got one foot trying to walk with the Lord, and we got the other foot in the world. And so the Lord says, listen, I don't want to share you with anybody. Don't be an adulteress in the sense of having the girlfriend of the world when you're trying to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that friendship with the world, the influences of the world, they're always chipping at us. And that's what the devil, and that's what the world, they want to see you fall. They want to see you fail. They want to see, many times the devil can't get you, so he'll come at your children, he'll come at your family, and he'll try to destroy. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion. And I know this isn't a happy-go-lucky type of sermon this morning, but I think it's a good reminder, and I need it myself, that a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He goes on and talks about, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. So if we'll humble ourselves, God's got a bucket full of grace for us, don't you? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad? Now, we're talking about all these things, but we understand we can't walk in holiness in our own power. We can't be holy in our own strength. We only have to count on the holiness of the Lord. And so we're not talking about a list of things and rules that I got to keep to put me in right standing with God. No, we're already in right standing with God because of the blood that was shed on Calvary. But we do these things based on the commands that the Lord's given us, because out of our reverence and out of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that we can be closer to Him, so that we can see the second, the third, the fourth generation in a Jonadab in the Old Testament. I believe I got that name right. Jonadab is 300 years later, they came and they said, his ancestors, and they said, why do you live in tents and why do you not drink wine? And they said, 300 years ago, great, 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 great daddy, Jonadab, had laid down these rules. And so 300 years later, they were still following the things that the great-great-granddaddy had laid down. Don't you want that for your family? Amen. I hope when I'm if the Lord doesn't return and I'm gone, you know, I told you I came from 200 years of Catholicism and false religion. But from this, I've said in my mind this day forward, if I have anything to do with it, that the tide has turned in that family name. And by God's grace, that my great-great-grandchildren now will be still following the King James Bible in a good, sold-out, independent Baptist church, walking with the Lord, just as the Jonadab's ancestors did 300 years later. And so we ought not to have to re-evangelize the grandchildren. That's a sad thing that I've seen through the years. Every, you know, dad will be sold out. A little bit of compromise, next generation. Maybe the music starts going. Maybe start, you know, dressing a little different. Then by the time you get down to the grandson or great-grandson, no love for God. Don't even know what the Bible is. You told them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they said, "Who are they from Mississippi, Alabama? I don't know those guys." It's just complete removal. And it comes from every aspect, from Hollywood, from public school system. Not running down every public school system. I know we got a lot of good godly teachers in here, and I'm thankful for that. And I that excites me when I hear that God's got his people still giving the gospel out. But there's also a lot of evil ones out there too. And so everywhere we turn, society and Satan and the workers of iniquity are trying to get you and I off that straight and narrow path. And so God gives us a lot of counsel, a lot of advice in the Word of God to be careful who we hold hands with, who we yoke up with, because a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Then he goes on in verse 8 of James 4, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So if we have blown it, I don't know about you, but I've blown it plenty of times in my Christian walk, and then the conviction will hit you and the Word of God will poke you, and then you'll say, "Man, you know what? I think the Lord's speaking to me in that area. I'm gonna lay it on the altar. I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna cast it on the old-fashioned altar. I'm gonna turn it over to the Lord, and by His power and by His strength, I'm gonna go on for the Lord." And so we can't beat ourselves up and just if we've blown it, recognize it, repent of it, put it at the foot of the cross, plead the blood of Jesus over it, and charge on into the next week. Amen. All right, let's take a break here for a moment before we step into the morning service. Give you time to use the restroom and fellowship one with another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for that blood that was shed on Calvary. Lord, as we do think about these things we saw this morning in the Word of God, that we don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and we don't want to be unequally yoked, Father. But at the same time, Lord, you know all around us, on our job sites, in the Walmarts, everywhere we go, we're bombarded with all these things that go contrary to the precious Word of God and contrary to what you want us to do. Father, help us. We need your strength. We need your power. You said, and you laid a prayer out for us, and you said that, Lord, our daily bread, and that you would. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but, Lord, we ask you to deliver us from the evil, to keep the evil from us. Help us to walk sober, to be vigilant, Lord, as we know that adversary, the old devil himself, is looking to devour us and devour our families. Lord, I pray especially for the young people as we see society changing so much in the time in which we live, that even though they're young, that they would hide that Word of God in their hearts, that they might not sin against you, that we'd all hide the Word of God in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and just keep that hedge of protection around the families of this church and around this church. Lord, we do pray for that pastor. We know you've got the right man of God to come and be the under-shepherd and the sheepdog and bark at the wolves that try to come by. And so, Lord, we know in your timing and according to your will, you'll provide the one. And I pray for the wisdom of the folks here as they make those decisions. Lord, I do ask you to bless me on the upcoming Korea trip and put your safety around me as I prepare to go to Korea here in September, and give us safety as we get the Word of God over there. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.